Baptist boy and the Catholic boy that played together, that they decided they'd swap off going to churches, you know. And so the Baptist boy went to Catholic church with the Catholic boy. You know, I was during the service while he had to punch me. I said, what they doing up there, you know, because, I mean, they'd do something, you know, and they didn't know what it meant, you know. And so it went all through the service of the, and always, you know, and when they swing the incense and they sprinkle holy water and everything like that, he had to explain all that. So when the Catholic boy went to the Baptist church, well, you know, everything was, you know, they went along, you know, open your hymn book, turn the page so-and-so, or take your wallet out, and we would pass the plate, and just everything like that. And then finally, the pastor did something that Catholic boy didn't understand. He took his watch out and put it down like I just did. And so he punched the Baptist boy and says, what does that mean? He said, it doesn't mean a thing.
Amen.
He just took his watch out and it don't mean a thing. All right, but I'll try it. I did want to know because I've been to missionary meetings, you know, and everybody wants to, everybody's concerned about their own work and they want to get in their time. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. I want to talk to you about this morning about, you know, just a biblical pattern for missionaries. Biblical pattern for missionaries, or any Christian worker for that matter. Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Let's pray for just a moment, and ask God's blessing on the study of his word. Father, we thank you now for this love letter from heaven. Thank you for all the information you've given us. God, it's not the information so much, it's the doing of it. We need help, and we need the motivation, and we need the urgency that Jesus felt. So I pray this morning you'd bless this, somebody come away with something from your word that would be fruitful and profitable in your life. We want treasures in heaven, and so we thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's been our privilege, of course, now for over 3 years to serve the Lord down on Quincy Street. And everybody talks about my work as being difficult, and I just love it. And talk about being hard, you know. Well, they say if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen.
Amen.
And so, of course, there are times, you know, that you just like to get away. We sure do. And of course, the longer we stay there with the stuff, the more we want to just get away for a little bit. And my wife and I have been doing that recently, where we just forced ourselves to take a day off every week, and she drops her busy tasks around, and I just let the work stand there at the mission.
Amen.
And we go and sit in a deer blind. Watch the leaves fall, you know.
Amen.
It's a blessing. And fact of the matter is, I'd hate to shoot once she's there. Next one we shoot, we're gonna gut it, and we're gonna take it home, and we're gonna go on. I passed one up last time. I said, I'm gonna wait till evening and shoot it. Didn't want to go back. Well, anyway, God's blessed us, and you tell me where else you can witness to lost sinners every night of the year. Every night of the year, a potential of reaching a large harvest of souls. And from age 18 up to 88, I mean just multitudes of them, and we have about a 50-50 representation of those that are in their teens and 20s as those that are 40 and over. And so it's just a blessing. And as I think about this passage that we looked at just now, what's the very heart of a missionary? the heart of it is found in verse 33 there. It says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The first requisite for a missionary or a Christian worker would be not only a love, but a love that does something.
Amen.
I mean, we could talk shallowly about love. We can throw our arms around somebody and say we love them. Do you know when it comes down to demonstrating it by action?
Amen.
The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of it now. While I was yet rebellious, while I was yet totally against God, God loved me. And if I'm not too lovable now, think how I was then.
Amen.
And he loved me. And he loved me to the point where he did something about it. He demonstrated his love. I like that one Johnny Flanagan sings, you know, I love you and I'll prove it at the top of the hill. It was proved, demonstrated. And here it says that the one that's going to help is going to have compassion, not religion. Because religion is the very thing that kept that priest from helping that man.
Amen.
I mean, if he'd had any desire to help that man at all, it was negated by the fact that he would have been ceremonially unclean, couldn't hold his ritual. And so he turned his back. And you put it down, folks. Religion wants people to serve them.
That's right.
Religion will only minister to those that can give them something. And street people don't have anything to give. And you couldn't make a very good living off of them if you was expecting to get something from them. One time our storeroom got broken into, and some packs were broken into. I think one or two packs were taken. And one fellow accused me of doing it. I said, I'd be in a funny farm, leave a job paying $1,000 a month, come down here work for nothing, and steal off of you fellas. And it works harder, you know. The hours are longer. It pays nothing. And that pack, you know, they sell it secondhand for $20. My, that poor pickings. Not ritual. Listen, the legalist isn't setting up a place to reach lost sinners. The legalist don't care whether he has a bed to sleep in. Not too many legalists send us a check every month. And so the Levite walked by, and he was idly curious about the fellow, looked him over, and no compassion. I can't stand the sight of blood, you know. Or that's not pretty. It's not my concern. I don't want to get involved. Might sue me for malpractice if I did something wrong. And walked on and left him lay like he was. So the requisite is compassion. And where did we get it? We got it when we got saved.
Amen.
We didn't have it before we got saved. We got it when we got saved. That's where we got to love. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. You have
Amen.
To experience the love of God, the forgiveness of sin, the walk with the Lord Jesus, the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to love, really love, in order to really be able to answer God's call for anything.
Amen.
You have to quit loving yourself and begin to love others. And it's only as you love others and forget yourself that God bless you. I praise God that you know, one of the questions that young people ask, and I remember it even though it's been a long time ago, back when I was unsaved, kept asking, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? What's it all about? What am I doing here? Well, I found out one thing when I got saved, you know. I began to get a little purpose in my life. I began to get a glimmer of it. But you see, the real answer to that question, what am I doing here, really is a result of growth in the Lord Jesus. And the longer you're saved and the more you want to serve the Lord, and the more complete the answer to the question, what am I doing here? Listen, souls is what it's all about.
Amen.
If what we're doing doesn't lead to the saving of souls, then it doesn't meet It doesn't match God's pattern for a Christian worker. Because God says that's the only thing lasting. Said everything else will rust. The moth will get to it. It'll corrupt. Or it'll get lost or stolen. And so he says the only thing enduring, the only thing lasting, the only thing that will count is that thing that's eternal. What's eternal but souls? Not going to take anything with us. Though many have tried. I heard about one man put all of his stuff in the attic as he was dying, told his wife he was going to try and take it with him. She ran up there and looked after he passed away. She said, I knew he should have put it in the basement. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also.
Amen.
Love of souls, compassion. And isn't that what this pattern is? He said he looked on him and he had a compassion. All right, secondly, Christian worker, missionary, is to serve, not be served. If you're going to be served, then don't go on a mission field. Don't go where God calls you to be, because the requirement is that you serve.
Amen.
That you serve. I know sometimes we kind of hold back. And when somebody asks us to do something more, we think, my, I'm doing all I can possibly do now. But I think of all the excuses over that felon down in the Bell County Jail down there. It started with me. I got a call from clear up in West Virginia. And the director up there at a rescue mission said that family contacted me. There's a young man down in the Bell County Jail, and I want you to go down here and see him. I said, isn't that close to Dallas? Sure is a big mission over there in Fort Worth. I come to find out there was a mission even closer than that. But he said, I'd like for you to go. I'd like for you to go. So I told him I'd go. I called Brother Chesham after I led that fellow to the Lord and asked him to go down there and visit. He said, well, my. And he began to make excuse. But you see, we're here to serve.
Amen.
And he said, if you can go 150 miles, I guess I can go 15. And so he went. I called a pastor down in Temple. I got a hold of his name. I called a pastor in Temple. Asked him to go. Oh, he said, that sheriff won't let you do anything. So that sheriff, he's just completely negative. I said, that's funny. I said, he hugged me when I walked in the door. I'm stretching it a little, but I'll tell you, I never. I never got into a jail that fast before, except back before I was saved. I mean, he just welcomed me on in, and you know, it's worth it all when you think. Now, I'll tell you something, somebody who did hug me, that young man did, 19, 20 years old, right on the edge of that, just 19 turning 20, looking at 3 felony counts. And I led him to the Lord, and I shook his hand, I slipped my arm around him. He never knew a dad, except a drunk, and 9 kids in the family, and mother's deserted now, sick, and I slipped my arm around him, he slipped his arm around me, just like father and son. I said, son, you ever get out of all this, you come and see me in San Antonio, I'll take you deer hunting, fishing. I'd like that, he said. I'd like that. Yes, we're to serve, not be served. I want you to look at this dying man. He did nothing, could do nothing. You notice that? The recipients of grace are always helpless people.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
The recipients of grace are always helpless people. They do nothing. You go back and read the ceremony of the cleansing of a leper back there in the Old Testament. And you know, the priest does everything. He sprinkles the water and he waves the hyssop and he just does everything. He's the one that slays the bird and lets the blood run down into the water and dips all of the thing in the water and the blood and it sprinkles it all over. And that leper stands there and does nothing. Why? Because he's a recipient of grace. And he can't do anything. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes. And so the dying man, he couldn't pay, he couldn't join, he couldn't do. And so religion, that's why religion wouldn't touch him. He couldn't do anything. He didn't walk. Why, the Samaritan had to put him on his own beast and walk himself because he couldn't walk. And if I read this account, I don't know that he thanked him. I really don't. And sometimes some of the things we do are thankless. A majority of the things that we do in helping people are thankless. And yet we didn't go there for the praise of men and for the thanks. I'll tell you something about rescue missions. Any glory in it and any thanks in it such as that, why, there'd be more than one. Somebody else would be doing it, probably doing it better. If there was glory in it and if you could get the big show going. It's not that kind of a thing. Not much thanks. Well, another requirement for a Christian worker is that he be trained and equipped. I mean, this Samaritan had to know something about first aid. Fact of the matter is, he knew something about first aid. They're just now discovering that that grape juice has a real high healing quality. You women like to use home remedies. They said Concord grape juice is one of the best healers there is. Mm. I read that in an article just recently, within the last year or so. Concord grape juice, as he poured in wine. You be careful with that word wine in the Bible. Because they didn't have a word for grape juice. You won't find grape juice, you find fruit of the vine, and you'll find the cup and the word wine. And it aggravates me. That's why I guess I lose my love and compassion when one of them starts blaming their drunkenness on my Lord. I say, well, Jesus made wine, you know. I say, if you want to be an old drunk, that's all right. Don't blame it on Jesus. Let's look in the mirror. Don't blame it on Jesus. As God, who is perfect, couldn't in the Old Testament command that we not even look at it. And you know, young people, that's where sin starts, is in looking.
Amen.
That's when sin looks attractive to a young person. Nothing looked more attractive to me than everything that was sinful. I couldn't wait to get out from underneath my parents' thumb and get at it. Fact of the matter is, I ran away from home when I was 15. Left home and went out to experience what I'd looked at. And I wanted to touch it, feel it, taste it. We must know the gospel in order to serve the Lord. We must know and experience the grace of God. Be born again. And understand, you know, a person can be saved and not understand hardly anything except the gospel. And so they need to be trained. And I praise God for churches like this one that are training and encouraging young men to serve the Lord. Only a couple of churches in town that I can think of, and this is one of them, that are really have an active program to train, as Paul commanded Timothy to train young men. And put them in a place where they could serve the Lord. We need people to serve God. There's a definite and desperate need in many areas. I don't know of anyone that couldn't use a Christian worker, some kind. You know, helpers.
Amen.
People to step in and fill the gaps. If there's something you can't do, then there's something that you can do. Jay comes down as faithfully as he can to the mission. And works around here. Painting, patching, helping. And when I can take a few minutes to sit down, when we have good times of fellowship. Usually I'm flying in or flying out or busy, but we take time to time just to have fellowship. Sometimes that's all we've done, is just sit together and fellowship. But high praise God for that, you know. People say, well, Brother Art, there's things that you can do that we can't do. But then there are things that we can relieve you of and we can do. You wouldn't have to do them. And that's good. That's good. That's all pitching in together. So not only must we be trained in the gospel, we must be trained to the type of work that we're called to do. And, you know, when we go off into something, we don't know anything about it. We have some wild ideas. And nobody goes into any working for the Lord. They don't learn things every day and every week and every month. But some kind of training, having been where they've been, you know. Those fellas are amazed when I know where they've been, because I've been there too. We have a strict rule there at the mission that if they're not there and get signed in and sit and listen to the gospel, then they have to wait till the next night before they can come. And Oh, you ought to hear the stories I get, you know. I've worked hard all day, and I worked hard all day, and I was working clear out on the other side of town, and I had to walk all the way from the south side of town, and then I got lost, and I couldn't find this place, and somehow I managed to get here right at supper time. One fella told me that. I said, Latham, I said, I drove by Travis Park today, and I checked your bench, and you were sitting there. I said, I looked under it, and yes, there was that old familiar brown bag underneath there. I said, you've been sitting down in the park drinking wine. Yes, he said, well, I'll come back tomorrow night. I have to know a little bit about what you're going to do. Amen. But plus, you must have an empathy for it, you know.
Amen.
And you must have an understanding. We can't, you know, the world try to use Christians for what they can get out and then laugh behind their hands at Christian folk. Well, they can laugh if they want to, because they're going to laugh now. They're going to stand in the judgment. If I understand my Bible, it says that the books were opened, and they were judged out of those things that were written in the book. And Jesus said in the Gospels that you'll be judged by my words.
Amen.
When we preach the Gospel, then that stands in judgment against them. Jesus says it's a savor of life unto life and death unto death. Jesus be glorified whether a man goes to heaven or hell.
That's right.
God said in his word that every knee shall bow and every Amen. Tongue shall confess.
Amen, brother.
And so the worst Christ hater that's ever walked the face of San Antonio and stayed in a rescue mission will one day bow his head down, kneel down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and declare him to be Lord of Lords,
Amen.
King of Kings,
Amen.
And God's going to receive the glory.
Amen.
And our hands are innocent of their blood.
Praise.
You know, we forget sometimes that our responsibility is to preach the Gospel and preach it in all of its simplicity and preach it in all of its power and expect God to do what he's going to do. Expect God to touch that heart, tell him you need to be saved, and you need to be saved right now. What that person does with the Gospel then becomes their responsibility.
Amen.
It's not our responsibility. Some people ask me to keep statistics. Well, boy, that sure be hard to do. And I don't mean to be ugly about it, but I just make no effort
Amen.
To keep statistics. And I don't fuss with somebody that does. Their type of operation may be a little more prone to that. But we don't keep statistics. We preach the Gospel. We give invitation. We invite people to Christ. We must have an empathy for the type of people we're called. I'm glad that God didn't call people and then not equip them, you know? And just say, well, you're not very suitable, but we'll put you over here. He calls people and then equips them and gives them a love and a grace to do that kind of work.
Amen.
For the Lord. When I think of some of the difficulties and hardships of our work, I think of missionaries that go into foreign fields, down into and live in shacks and go through all the cultural shock and trying to live like they live and such as that and just give up everything. And I think about them and I say, my, what little difficulty we have, certainly nothing. Well, and I spoke about being equipped. If we're going to preach, we have to have some place to preach. I praise God that he's given us a building. Property, not all paid for yet, but it's ours.
Amen.
And that's a miracle in itself, that we have the place and been able to keep up the payments, the place to preach the Gospel. I probably wouldn't have chosen it. I'm glad God did. I wouldn't have chosen that place. I'd have said it's too small. And I still have a tendency to say that once in a while, but God has used it. We have to have certain things. And we see that this Samaritan had to have certain things. How could he have helped this man without bandages and without ointment and without medicine and without a beast to carry the man on? That's what I tell anybody that comes over there. We get transients come in there every once in a while. They tell me they're missionaries or evangelists, unshaved, dirty, right off the street like the rest of them. And they say, I'm a Christian worker, you know. Well, if you're a Christian worker, just remember one thing. Don't do any preaching here. We pay the rent. We do the preaching.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother.
You want a free place to preach? There's lots of them. Every street corner is available. You won't go to jail for it. Go down and preach.
Amen.
Don't preach here. I don't want anybody preaching there that God can support any better than that.
Amen.
Say they're living by faith. Well, I am too. God's taking pretty good care of me. Basic needs. Last of all, they must be supported. There's three things that a missionary needs. Number one, they need prayer. Without intercessory prayer, you just can't operate. Our people with a burden for the work and begging God in our behalf, we can't do anything.
Amen.
Glad you said that amen, but it's true. Second thing that every missionary needs would have to be filled in by the missionary. It's a peculiar need to his particular place. I mean, Willie's need is one thing. This missionary from Indonesia, he has another need. Amen. Brother Kincaid has another need. It's his predominant need. And over at the mission, we need food. Always a need. It's a funny thing about food. It just gets eaten up, doesn't it? You put it in the freezer to preserve it, but somehow or other, it just seems to be gone, and then you need it, you know? And they come to me and say, Brother Art, we need bread. I said, man, we just had a pile here a while back. And it's been eaten and gone. And last of all, every missionary needs finances.
Amen.
And that's what it boils down to. I read someplace just a day or so ago that it wasn't a shame to be poor, just inconvenient. It's inconvenient, you know. And praise God, we've got a truck now. Since last week we went out and got a truck and a big van, a big one-ton van. And all we need now is the finances to pay for it. But we're trusting God for that, like we have everything.
Amen.
We've, except for the mortgage on the building, we've always paid all our bills on time and in full. And so I trust that we don't have to pay for that truck, although we have it in our possession. We have it and have to pay for it until the second of next month. Now I'm trusting God for $1,650 to pay for that truck. And so it's just those things you have to have. And that's what the financial need is. It's not for personal needs so much, although a missionary has to have his basic needs met. Doesn't he? He has to take care of his family. He has to take care of his family. And a missionary will give up a lot. I mean, sacrifice a lot. But he wants to see his family have a roof over their heads, food on the table too, clothes for their back, be able to pay the utility bills through the months. And we thank this church for having a part. You say it's a small part, but there are very few churches that support Mary and I personally. Very few. And we've never had time to go on deputation and never made any definite appeal or just trusted God, and he has met our needs.
Amen.
They grow, of course, and we'd like to become more and more independent of the mission. Don't get a salary. We've gotten some things from the mission. They've helped us along in various things. Not in the way of salary, because we didn't ask for one. Want to live by faith, to trust God's people to help us. And so God has blessed us. And we're just grateful to him for the opportunity to minister the gospel according to these requirements that we find here. And you know, many a rescue mission has been named just that. There's one down in, I believe, in Corpus called the Good Samaritan. Mm-hmm. The Good Samaritan mission. Why? Because it's reaching down to men that are half dead, helpless men, who without Christ are bound for a sinner's hell, separated from God in eternity. And God has said, who will go for us? Who will go for us? And we've said, here am I, Lord, send me. And that's a privilege to be called God. It's a privilege to serve God.
Amen.
It's a privilege to be an outreach of the church, because that's what we are.
Amen.
We feel the body reaching out with a helping hand down to Quincy Street and saying, here, we'll help. We'll be a part. Without the local church, of course, I don't think we're doing it. I don't think God would honor it. Our San Antonio Rescue Mission is the first church in a number of years. I can go back, our first mission that's church-oriented, I can go back a number of years when way back when the independent churches weren't strong at all. They had one downtown, and it lasted 3 years. I asked him, I said, how come it failed? He said, oh, it got to be a burden to the church. Got to be a burden to the churches. Lasted 3 years. Well, we've lasted a little longer than they have, and we praise God for that.
Amen.
We trust we'll last till Jesus comes.
Amen.
I hope he comes. I hope he comes tonight.
Amen.
Brother Willie.
Amen.
Before he comes.
Praise the Lord, brother.
Amen.